So thankful that we can end this Lord's Day the way we began it and worship together. We're so thankful for your presence and this much warmer day that we're having today that we've had in the last week. We're so blessed by the ways in which God has blessed us. And tonight we'll be thinking about, for just a few minutes, traveling without Jesus. What that means, and one particular passage that makes us think about that, some lessons we can learn from traveling without Him. But let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, we have been so blessed in this life because you blessed us, and we praise you for being the only true living God, for Jesus being our only Savior. And we know that Jesus gave up the joys of heaven to come to this earth, to die on the cross, to live as men, to live on this earth of pain and suffering, simply so he could die for us, so that he could take that punishment, that pain that we deserve, and that we could be saved. He truly did live the life that we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died. And we know that, and we pray that we can be an example of Christ, even though imperfect in how we do that, that we strive to be like him each day. We are thankful that we can assemble here in Pleasant View and in this community and share these things together and encourage one another. We're thankful for every person in this room. We're thankful for their faith in you and their commitment to one another and their interest in spreading the gospel. We pray that every family is blessed. We pray that every parent will be courageous in their faith and how they raise their children, that their children will grow up to be faithful as well. Bless our study tonight, and may your word penetrate our hearts and open our minds to what it really means to be with Jesus and have a relationship with him. We know that you love us, we know that you forgive us, we know that you give us mercy and grace, for without it we would be lost. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. How you prepare for a vacation depends on where you're going. You could take anyone's suitcase after they've packed it and put it on the bed, open it up, and just look at the contents. And even though you didn't see the name of the city on the plane ticket, you didn't see what they put into the GPS in the car for directions, you could just open up the suitcase and say, well, here I see sunscreen and shorts and sunglasses, and I'm going to assume you're headed south. You're going to the beach or you're going to an amusement park somewhere where it's going to be warm. Don't know exactly where, but just based on what's in that suitcase, I can make that conclusion. If you were to open up the suitcase and you see a backpack and you see a hiking stick to walk with and boots and things like that, you would say, well, somebody's going to go to the woods. Somebody's going to go camping. Don't know where exactly, but based on what's in the suitcase, I can conclude that. But you're going to go somewhere like that. Maybe if I opened up the suitcase and saw a cap and a jersey and blue jeans and tennis shoes, things like that, said, well, you're probably going to a ball game. Maybe a football game, maybe a baseball game. You're going to go to a sporting event. If that's what's in your suitcase, I kind of got an idea of where you're wanting to go. That just makes sense. That's logical. Every journey that you go on requires some preparation, or you're not going to even get there. And if you get there, you're not going to be prepared for what is there. And so the question is for us as Christians, for people who would meet on a Sunday night to worship, people who could be other places, people could be doing other things. For people that come to a worship service on Sunday night are thinking this evening and asking the question, if your destination is heaven, are you prepared for that journey? Now, you're not packing a suitcase for heaven, but what you're doing is you're living a life and saying that I am a Christian. You're putting that name on. And since you're doing that, shouldn't I or anyone else be able to look at your life and say, I know where you're going. Marshall Keeble, a famous preacher, once said, Jesus didn't want us to be judges, but he wanted us to be fruit inspectors. And Jesus said both of those things in the Sermon on the Mount. That we can judge fruit. We can judge the what is produced from someone's life. And so when we see those things, are we looking at someone saying, yes, this person's preparing to go to heaven. This is obviously the journey they are on, the path they are taking. Or do we open up somebody's life and say, no, the journey they are on is one that goes to hell for eternal condemnation? You, of course, know the days of your life in a way that I don't know, in the way no one else in this room knows them. You know every thought that you have. You know every place that you go, what you say, what you do. You know that 100%, and the only other person does is God. And so really that final judgment, that final thought, that final criticism would be from him to decide whether or not you are prepared for the place that you say that you want to go. Because I know that I can stop any car going down Highway 49 and say, do you want to go to heaven? The person driving that car would say, of course. Well, then the next question is, well, what are you doing to prepare for that journey? There are a lot of people who are traveling this life without Jesus. They're traveling without him. What does it mean to travel without Jesus, to go through this life without Jesus? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 2 this evening. A very familiar passage from Luke chapter 2, one little event from Jesus' childhood, really the only event that we read of from Jesus' childhood, other than his birth, and a few events right after his birth. But then we have this one scene where we have some people who are traveling without Jesus. And we'll notice some lessons that we can learn from this. But beginning in verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. He said to them, Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? They did not understand the statement which he made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Wants to notice three lessons we can learn from this passage tonight in thinking about traveling without Jesus. What's that? What that really means? First of all, the first thing to think about tonight in traveling without Jesus is it's possible to travel without Jesus and not know it. It's possible to travel without Jesus and not know it. His parents were traveling without Jesus and didn't know it. They were down in Jerusalem. Nazareth is north of Jerusalem. And so they have spent the full number of days in Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover, being a good Jewish family. And they're on their way home, and they finally, after a day, realize, hey, Jesus is not with us, and he's not with friends, and he's not with family. He's nowhere in this caravan. We've got to go back to Jerusalem, which would be a day return. They didn't know he was, they thought he was there, but they didn't realize he wasn't. A lot of situations in the Bible where people thought that Jesus was with them or thought that God was with them, and he wasn't, and it caused them a lot of harm. Like the Israelites after they had the great victory in Jericho. The walls came down, they defeated that town, and they go to the next one called Ai, and they think, well, God's still with us. And we had a great victory in Jericho, we're going to have a great victory in Ai. And they get there, and they get defeated. They were the favorites, we would say, in like a sports competition today. Ai would have been a dramatic underdog. And so why did this happen? Because God wasn't with them, because somebody had taken for themselves some things they were not to take from Jericho. We know through a process of elimination, they found out it was a man named Achan. God had said, you thought I was with you, but I wasn't with you. A lot of people today live their lives that way. God's with me. God is with me, and I'm going to live my life a certain way, and I know that he's with me. I know he's endorsing it. I know that he wants me to do this, but they are not true in that belief. That is not accurate. That's not what's going on at all. Jesus talked about that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. When he said in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus said there's going to be a point at judgment where a lot of people are going to stand there and they're going to call him Lord. And they've been calling him Lord throughout their lives. And Jesus will look at them and say, I never knew you. You say you knew me, but I didn't know you. And he said their response is going to be, yeah, but we did all these great things. We did all these special things on your behalf. But clearly their heart was not there. Clearly what they were doing, these great things they were doing, were for the wrong reasons. Probably for just attention or self-promotion. Jesus said, I didn't have a relationship with you. I don't know who you are, even though you call me Lord. How many people today in our society would call Jesus Lord? He's the Lord of my life. That statement alone doesn't make it true. Lord means master. You can say someone is the Lord, someone is my master, and yet do things very contrary to what they would teach you. Simply making that statement doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter said, make your calling and election sure. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, test yourselves to see if you are of the faith. Always be doing inventory of your faith. To say, am I really faithful? Am I really traveling with Jesus? Or am I just kind of going through life thinking he's with me? And then I wonder why all these things don't work out in my life. I feel so distant from him. I feel like he's so far away. Well, maybe you're really not being faithful. Maybe you don't really have a relationship with the Lord. You may call him Lord, but that doesn't mean that it's true. So the first thing we saw tonight, it's possible to travel without Jesus and not even know it. Not even know it. The second thing we learned from this passage from Jesus' life, this little snapshot of a moment here when he was 12 years old, we learned that some look for Jesus in the wrong places. Some look for Jesus in all the wrong places. Verses 44 and 45. They said, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went on a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple. So after a day's journey, they don't see him, and then they look for him among the friends and relatives, and then they get to Jerusalem and spend 3 days in Jerusalem before they ever find him. I wonder how many wrong places they looked before they ever found Jesus. I wonder what the list was. I wonder where all the places they went. Where they thought he would be first. I don't know what Jerusalem would have been like in those days in the sense of what would have interested a 12-year-old if there were places for children to be, particularly on their own. Maybe there were places like that, and his parents said, well, let's go there. Let's go where all the children are. Surely Jesus is going to be there. And, of course, they started with the friends and relatives. You have him. You have him. You have him. They didn't have him either. So we have a list of places they went where they couldn't find him, and a list of people they went to where they couldn't find him. And they find him in the temple, finally. And Jesus asked that rhetorical question. Jesus asked a question not for information, but to make a point, a rhetorical question. He said, why is it that you were looking for me? And he really doesn't mean, I don't know why you care enough to find out where I am. He said, you know, why are you spending all your time looking for me? Why did you consider me lost? Why did you consider me lost? Why wouldn't you think I would be here in my Father's house? There's a lot of wisdom in the world today, a lot of places people will say where Jesus is, and he's not there. They lead people astray. The Bible talks about that, talks about the wisdom of the world, and 1 Corinthians 1, beginning verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. A lot of people in the world look at what the Bible teaches about where to find Jesus, and they don't understand it. They think it's strange. They don't look there. They say, I don't think Jesus is in the church assembly. How many people today, particularly younger people, I don't need church. What is the point of going and meeting with other Christians and singing and studying and doing those things? What's the point? I don't need Jesus isn't there. I don't see that baptism really is necessary for my faith. That doesn't make any sense. What is the point of just immersing a person in water? How does that have any effect on my soul whatsoever? Jesus cannot possibly be there. Jesus can't be having anything to do with even prayer. He can't be in these places the Bible talks about. They end up basically saying Jesus is wherever I want him to be. Wherever I tell Jesus to go, that's where Jesus is going to be. I can tell Jesus where to go. And of course, that makes you the master and him the servant. But that's where they end up in that type of philosophy. Jesus is going to be exactly where I want him to be, doing what I want him to do. And what I read in the Bible, that just doesn't make sense. He can't be in those places. About 2 weeks ago, I found out that a young man that I graduated high school with had died of a drug overdose. And two people in my graduating class from Good Pasture that died, the one that was voted most likely to succeed, killed himself about 10 years ago. And then about 2 weeks ago, had another young man that had a drug overdose. And I didn't know him particularly well. I didn't know this young man. I knew the other pretty well. But I didn't know him well. He came to school, I think, about our sophomore year. And so I went to the funerals at a church over in Brentwood. And never heard of the name of the church. It was kind of a generic name of the church. Never heard of it. So I looked at their website and didn't get a lot of information. It was very vague as far as beliefs and things like that. And I thought, well, this would probably be an interesting funeral. And so I went to the funeral and couldn't help but think of this passage and this lesson and what we're talking about when we're talking about people looking for Jesus in all the wrong places. There were about 5 or 6 people that spoke at the funeral. And basically, come to find out, the belief of the teaching of the church there was really into sort of spiritualism and New Age things and so forth. And several talked about Jason, the man that died, had told them what to say for the funeral, at the funeral, that they had dictated what Jason had told them to say after his death. Two mentioned seeing him on sort of space rocks going through space and waving at them and reassuring them that he was okay. One man got up who happened to be, according to their website, their senior whatever title that he had, and said a very, very offensive word that I've never heard in a funeral and in a church building. Without hesitation, and thought that was strange. Everything about the service and what was said, and everyone there seemed very content with that, seemed to make sense to them and so forth, but I found it very interesting that in the sort of satisfaction they had in what was being said and believed, there's never a mention of Jesus. There was not even a mention of heaven. There was not really any mention of faith. There was not any discussion of any of those types of things. And I can't help but think of another group of people who are looking in all the wrong places. For really, they weren't even looking for Jesus, it didn't seem like. It just seemed like we have designed something that makes sense to us or we want to believe is true. We want to believe that this is the way things are. And a few people I knew that were there that day, just very few of us from school that had known Jason. One that was not at all associated with Church of Christ came up to me and he said, James, are you still preaching? I said, yeah. And he said, that was something. And for somebody, he and I would disagree on many things church-related, but he knew we would have common ground on that. And the first thing he said, wasn't that sad? And I know what he meant by that. It wasn't talking about how sad it was Jason died. How sad it was and what was demonstrated by the people there and how misguided they were. Some people look for Jesus in all the wrong places. Some travel without, it's possible to travel without Jesus and not even know it. And the last thing is, the last point from this snapshot of Jesus' life as a child, was that some don't go back to get him once they've lost him. There are some who are traveling without Jesus, they're going down a road, whatever road they're on in life, and they finally realize, I've lived a life, 35 years, 40 years, 85 years, and I don't have Jesus. I've never had him. Or maybe had him as a child and don't have him anymore. And then they say, well, now I can't do anything about it. They don't go back to get him. Thankfully, that's what Jesus' parents did. They were a day away, but they went back a day, and then 3 days later, finally found him. They stayed committed to finding him. Even though it wasn't easy to go back, even though they had to adjust their schedule, even though I'm sure they had to refill with water and refill with food and do all the things you had to do in those days to travel, which wasn't easy. It was very difficult to go from one town to another. But they did all those things in order to get back to Jesus, to find him, make sure he was in their life again. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, unless you are converted, become like little children, not into the kingdom of heaven. Converted. What is converted? You know what converted means. And you take something and you change it and it becomes something else. You say, I'm going to convert this car. Well, you don't just leave it alone and drive it around a few days and say, well, see, I changed it. Somebody would say, you didn't change it. The same car that was there last week, you didn't do anything to it. The tire's the same, the wheel's the same, the engine's the same, the interior's the same. It's all the same. Jesus said, spiritually speaking, you have to change. You have to adjust. You can't just keep going down that road and say, yeah, I don't have Jesus, and say, well, I'm just going to keep heading in this direction, and I'm not going to change. Just the knowledge that you don't have Jesus is insufficient. Change has to happen. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. What is faith? When somebody doesn't have faith, and then they have faith. That's a change of belief, isn't it? Now, I used to have faith in this thing or that person. Now I have faith in the Lord. That's a change in belief. Somebody else has to make a change of actions. What's a change of actions? That's repentance. Repentance says, this is something I used to do, and I know it's sinful. I know this is not what God wants for me. I know this is not what the Bible teaches. I'm going to stop doing that. Do whatever it takes to stop doing that. I'm going to change and do this over here. And that takes a while, by the way. That's not something you just snap your fingers and all of a sudden your life changes. Somebody who's practiced a certain lifestyle for 30 or 40 or 50 years, guess what? That's going to take a while. With the Lord's help, that's going to happen. The change can happen. But many think it can't. Like, there's no way I can change. I'm too far gone. I've lived too long a certain way. Somebody has faith, they change their belief. When they repent, they change their actions. When they confess Christ, they change their loyalty. No longer they're defending things that are wrong. Now they're speaking out and defending Christ and what he teaches. If someone's baptized into Christ, they change their location spiritually. In the Bible, when it talks about baptism, every time it talks about baptism, or at least the only time it talks about being in Christ, is related to baptism. Someone is baptized into Christ. There's no other time when that phrasing is used for repentance or anything else, but about baptism, that someone is baptized into Christ. You go from outside of Christ to in Christ at baptism. Now, those are all things that happen when someone's converted. That's a lot of change that goes on. Changing belief, changing actions, changing loyalty, changing location. Jesus said it all has to happen if someone's going to know heaven. Some don't go back when they realize they're not traveling with Jesus, and that's a shame because it costs them their lives. So the question is tonight, does your preparation determine your destination? Does your preparation determine your destination? Can I open the suitcase of your life and say, yes, look at these things. This person wants to go to heaven. They don't just say that. They're actually doing that. Could you say that of your life? And you look in the mirror and say, yes, what I'm putting in this, as Jesus would say, are you storing up your treasures in heaven? Are you on that journey? I like the song that Steve picked out earlier because I think it could be written by someone who has been converted, someone who's telling people about that change that they made. That song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. This is somebody who says, Jesus is in my life. Jesus is going to travel with me. He's going to be the Lord. He's going to tell me where to go, and that's where I'm going to go. I'm not going to tell him what to do. But in this song, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I love you. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me. So someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Hopefully we can all say that at the end of our journey toward heaven. If you need to become a Christian this evening, give your life to Christ and make that change, make that conversion. We'd love to see you baptized into Christ this evening, changing your location from being outside of Christ to being in Christ. If you need prayers tonight, if you need to make known anything that is in your life, if you say it needs attention, needs prayers, we'd love to help you in that, pray with you, and try to encourage you. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.